Beloved congregation, some of you outside of your homes may have a secret place where you have a key hidden. Maybe in a planter or in some other hidden place so that family or friends who need to get in when you're not home can get inside. Well, the parable before us this evening has something like that too. It has a key to get into the parable. But this key is not hidden. It's in plain sight, hanging right on the doorknob. And that key plainly tells us the purpose of this parable. We find that in verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." A parable, as you will know, is a story. Jesus often used this form of story to communicate a particular spiritual truth. A parable has been described like this: it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And the purpose, the main thrust of this particular parable is to teach us not to give up praying, never to be discouraged in praying, never to stop praying, even when what you're praying about, when what you're up against seems impossible or is very discouraging, or an unlikely circumstance. Maybe you're here tonight or you're listening and you're faced with perplexity. Maybe the perplexity is right here in your own heart. Maybe the perplexity is in those around you or in things around you. Maybe you're growing weary, you're growing discouraged. Maybe you've come to the point where you wonder, what's the use of praying? Or maybe you don't say that, but your prayerlessness betrays it. And maybe you've turned to other places for relief, to all kinds of earthly human solutions. And you've left off praying to God, or you've left off praying to God in earnest. It's become mechanical. It's become routine. It's become lifeless and cold because there's no expectation left in your prayers. And you're forgetting what David said to himself, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." If so, then this parable is for you. And how we all, including myself, need to be reminded of the great things God is willing to do in answer to prayer. And how we need to be spurred on, not only to pray, but to continue to pray. That's the point of this parable. Don't give up. Keep praying. That's our theme. Don't give up. Keep praying. Our Lord begins this parable by telling about a man who lived in a certain city. And this man held an important position in that city. He was a judge. A judge. The judges of those days were quite something like we have today. A judge, someone who would arbitrate or who would pass judgment about something or between people. And this position, this role of the judges in the days of our Lord Jesus went all the way back to the time when the people had left Egypt. And you recall that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had visited him in the camp and he had seen Moses sitting and he had been judging the people like this, passing judgment from morning right till evening. Every day Moses was busy dealing with cases where people came and needed advice. I needed someone to be the middleman. And you remember Jethro said, Moses, you're surely going to wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. Moses, you have to get yourself some able men and let them judge the people under you. That's how the practice began in Israel, and it continued through, no doubt, in fits and starts during the times of judges and some of the wicked kings. But there were always these judges in the land to arbitrate and to pass sentence. And it's one of these that Jesus here refers to, and people knew exactly what he meant. It was just like in our day, a judge. A judge in the high seat of power to ensure that justice and righteousness were done. He had authority to arbitrate between citizens and to pass a sentence of justice. But oh, how this man had failed. Not by accident. Not because he was still learning the ropes or something. No, he did not live up to this high standard, his high calling. Jesus tells us two disturbing things about this man. First, he feared not God. That was his root problem. There was no fear of God before his eyes. When he thought of God, he shrugged. Maybe he laughed. He had no sense of awe or respect for God. He had no reverence for God. He never humbled himself before God. He failed to recognize that God is the judge of all the earth. And so he would pronounce false judgments that contradicted God's holy laws, unfair judgments, unrighteous judgments. Actually, doesn't sound so unfamiliar, does it? Sadly, many judges since him have done so. I think of the judges who sentenced poor John Bunyan to prison. What a foolish court case that was. But people there who had utterly forsaken truth, making things up because they didn't like John Bunyan. But what about today? Thankfully, we have the rule of law in our land. And a judge can't just arbitrarily decide he doesn't like someone and change the viewpoint of the law. And yet, isn't it true that hearts are the same? And judges in our land also have gone astray. And laws in our land are far removed from God's laws, so that many judges are passing judgments. It might be in accordance with the ruling law of the land, but it's far from God's standard. What reason we have to pray for our judges, and that wisdom and faithfulness would be found in the courtrooms of our land and in the places of government where laws are made. And what reason we have to be thankful to God that we still do have judges on the bench who do fear God. Even at least in some sense, who have regard towards God above. I've been told that one of the Supreme Court judges in Canada attends a Presbyterian church in Ottawa. That's quite a thought. And I'm sure there are many more in local courts, and we should pray for them. But also those who today would be unjust judges, especially if the law would let them. Let us also pray for them and for wisdom, that abusive power would be kept from our land, wrongly interpreting the law would be kept from their minds and hearts, and that they would not deviate from the rule of their ruler. And that, as we sang, our judges would fear their judge. But there's another thing Jesus tells us about this particular judge. Not only didn't he fear God, it says, neither regarded he man. And it follows logically, doesn't it? Because he didn't fear God, he also didn't regard man. Those who fear God will respect their fellow man. We are called to love God above all, and what flows from that is our neighbor as ourself. And because of this, this judge had no qualms doing whatever he felt like doing. He viewed the world as his. He had nobody over him, no accountability, no authority threatening him to do one way or another. He could just sell his judgment. Someone wanted to bribe him. Someone wanted to give him something in return for a judgment in a particular way. No problem. Or when he saw a person, he didn't have compassion. He didn't say, here's a someone, a fellow human being just like me, in whose shoes I could be even now, and I'm going to care about what they're going through. No, he didn't care. In fact, he didn't see a person, he saw a potential victim. He had no regard for man. No love. No sympathy. Only caring about himself, his power, his position, his gain. It was a great abuse of power. But now one day Jesus, he paints this picture, and he says, one day this judge receives a visitor. It is a woman, a widow woman. We've noted in the story of Elijah that widows in Bible times, they didn't have social safety nets. And so often in the Bible, we hear the Lord warning against those who devour widows' houses, who will go after and try to exploit the vulnerable. Widows were such. Her husband is dead. She's a widow. And it seems that the exploitation had happened to her. She was vulnerable, and she was exploited, and now she's in trouble. Some or other adversary had been preying on her, and the details are spared us, but she's in a difficult case. Maybe she's been swindled out of some inheritance, or been robbed of some fields, or something else. Whatever the problem, it generated great distress. It generated legitimate need for the intervention of the powers that be, the law. And so she did the right thing. She went to the judge. He was her only recourse and hope. And she cries to him, avenge me of my adversary. In the Old Testament, we're given a similar story of need, of women coming to the judge with their need. Remember the story of the daughters of Zelophehad. They came to Moses, their earthly judge, and they were heard. But not this woman. She was simply dismissed. He told her, I will not help you. Go away. She came pleading, falling on her knees, please help me, avenge me of mine adversary. No, I am busy, go away, I won't help you, go home. How cruel, how heart-wrenching, how outrageous, how dare he? But is he alone? No. There are many along the path of life that act just like him, not just unjust judges. Who are they? Well, they are the parents who harm their children and will not listen to their cries. They're the people in positions of power in families, in churches, in companies, in organizations that are aware of and tolerate, even enable wrongdoings to individuals and groups of people and do nothing about it. They are the people who are positioned to do something about evil, but turn a blind eye instead and fail to do justice. They are the people that would rather someone else suffers than that they have to be troubled, or that their reputation or their little empire would suffer. They would rather to have someone else lose their circle of friends than that their own circle of friends be affected. They are the people who cover up the sins of others at the expense of their victims. When those who are victimized cry to them, "Avenge me of mine adversary," they are told to be quiet and to stop complaining. Or worse, they are accused of lying and they are berated. This world is full of injustice. It's what the Bible calls oppression. And everywhere in the scriptures, God says he hates it. Because God is just and God is good. But the reality is that though these things happen, he that is higher than the highest sees it. Though there be much failure in justice, obstruction of justice, and deceit to avoid justice, though there be corruption, the Lord is the judge of all the earth. He sees it, and he will do right. But still, this judge, after this woman comes, would not hear her. And so she went home. She must have been very discouraged, deep inside. But did she despair and give up and stop coming? That would be understandable, wouldn't it? And yet we don't read that. The verb form Jesus uses in verse 3, "for she came," is the continuous form of the verb. In other words, she didn't just come once. She didn't give up after coming once. She kept on coming continually. Quite an admirable woman. Also shows, doesn't it, her need. She's very persistent. She keeps coming. Day by day, over and over again, she would come to him crying, "Avenge me of mine adversary. Please help me." And so this went on. We're not told how long, but it went on. The judge himself speaks of her continual coming. She keeps coming back. She keeps crying out. She keeps pleading for help. And then one day the unjust judge had enough of it. He was growing weary and worn out by all this persistent calling, her daily visits, and we read that afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." See, the focus is actually still not on her, it's still on himself. I'm going to be bothered. She's going to wear me out. She's causing damage to my life, my health, my comfort. I'm suffering loss because of this woman, and so for that reason and for that reason only, I will act to help her. He simply wanted to spare himself more trouble. And so he helped her. Very simple. He took her case, applied the law, passed the judgment, and she got what she desired. And now comes the punchline. Listen to what Jesus says. "Hear what the unjust judge saith. Take notice," he says, "of what this unjust judge just did." Did you notice? After being continually approached and constantly besought and persistently asked, He, the unjust judge, helped her. And then Jesus sets up a contrast too strong to miss, "and shall not God." Yet he, the unjust judge, shall not God, the just one, avenge his elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Oh, what a lesson is laid out for us in this parable. It's a parable of contrasts, a sharp, deep contrast to show us the lesson that God hears and answers prayer. persevering prayer. The lesson is, don't give up. Keep praying. Notice several things, several details in this lesson as Jesus states it. And the first thing we notice is that God sometimes delays answer to prayer. Jesus says, though God bear long with them. Sometimes God bears long with those who cry to Him. Not every prayer receives an instant answer. And sometimes we would like to know why that is. Why does God not immediately answer my prayer and give me what I desire? Is He being unjust? No. We can never charge God with being unjust. In fact, He has good reasons for waiting. Those reasons are not always known to us, but they're good nonetheless. Abraham prayed for a child, not for a year, not for 10 years, but for decades. Still no son. And in the context here, the chapter before, chapter 17, deals with the time period before our Lord Jesus returns. And Jesus is also saying that in those days, it will seem as though God is delaying to help. One reason may be because God's appointed time to work in the requested way and your particular circumstance has not come yet. Another reason may be that the Lord makes His people wait and pray on in order to test them and to prove them and to teach them. Another reason may be that He wants to grow their faith like He did with the Canaanite woman. He didn't answer, but she keeps asking. And He says, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." We don't always know the reason. But God has His good reasons. That's the first thing we notice, that sometimes God does delay answer to prayer. But the second thing we notice is this. The fact that God does not immediately answer prayer can lead His people to feel that He's indifferent towards them. It's a very real conclusion, a very discouraging thing. And you know what happens? Is when that begins to take root, it leads to the stifling of prayer. You ever had that? When you think in your heart, God's not answering me anyway. Maybe He doesn't care about me, so I'll just stop praying. And like the disciples in the boat, you ask, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Again, in the context, Luke 17, the elect in the end times will also feel very much afflicted and embattled. And we know this because we read that for the elect's sake, those times will be shortened. They will be greatly distressed and tried. And that's why Jesus also says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" And the answer is not given. But it's a question that we're left with at the end of this parable. That means that this is meant for us to reflect on and to remember that in that time it will be easy to lose faith. And to think that God has forgotten His people, that He is being indifferent. It's a very real response to this reality. God sometimes delays and it can lead to feelings that God is being indifferent. But notice third, that God will nevertheless hear and answer persevering prayer. Jesus told this parable for despondent and for discouraged people, for those who are ready to give up. Remember the key that hangs at the door of this parable. He told this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Keep praying. Because though prayer's answer may not come right away, that does not negate the power of prayer, beloved. Delayed answer does not mean useless effort. And let me make a very simple but relatable illustration. Imagine you're making an important phone call to your doctor's office. It's Monday morning. You need to talk to them. But that line is busy. A lot has happened on the weekend, and you just can't get through. But you need to talk to them. Maybe you've been trying for half an hour. You can't get through and you're frustrated. Do you give up? Do you say, well, maybe they just don't want to talk to me? Maybe they blocked my number. Maybe they removed my name from their patient list. Maybe I should just go somewhere else. Of course you don't do that. Why not? You don't give up because you know there is a receptionist there who, for whatever reason unknown to you, is unable to take your call. But you know that if you call enough times, the line will connect and someone will pick up and someone will help you. You have no doubt. And now, if you have no doubt about that, what reason do you have to doubt that God will hear and answer you speedily when you continue to call out to Him, whatever your need may be? He may delay, but you never get a busy signal with God. He always hears. He delights to hear. He is so great that He can and He does hear the cries not only of you, but of millions, yes, even billions of people, if they would all be praying all at once. How great God is. You can only have a phone call with one person, maybe a few people at a time. God can listen to all His elect crying to Him at the same time. And so don't give up. Keep praying. Because though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, says the prophet Habakkuk. Dear friends, how slow we are to understand that prayer really changes things. Why is this? Why is it that prayer really changes things? Is it because God just wants it that way? He does. But there's more to the answer than that. It is for this reason, and here we have a marvelous intersection between this morning's sermon on providence and this evening's sermon on prayer. Providence and prayer are marvelously connected. God has ordained that He will work out the purposes of His providence in answer to the prayers of His people. If you're taking notes, this is one of the most important truths you need to get down, so I'll repeat it. God has ordained that He will work out the purposes of His providence in answer to the prayers of His people. And that's why prayer is so powerful, because God has laid it down as a firm rule that He will work in answer to prayer. And so those who say that prayer is not important because God has already determined ahead of time what would happen, they've reversed the order. Yes, God has determined ahead of time what would happen, but He's also determined that He would do so in answer to prayer, and therefore the greatest motivation to pray is that God will work through your prayers. And if you don't pray, then the only thing you can be sure of is that God won't be working through those prayers you never prayed. Isn't that humbling? When we fail to pray, that's the truth. You've heard the saying, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And does that mean then that even when we fail to pray, God doesn't help or provide? Well, one thing is certain, He won't do it in response to your lack of prayer. Perhaps the prayers of others, perhaps His own goodness, perhaps the prayers of His dear Son, or His sheer grace. But it remains an undisputed truth of the Scriptures that God works out the purposes of His providence in response to the prayers of His people. Fourth, we notice that God is far more willing to hear prayer than we think. If the widow received her request because of her persistence with an unjust judge, shall the believer, beloved, who calls upon the just judge of all the earth, the good-doing God of heaven above, shall he be heard in vain? Shall he pray in vain? Well, Jesus, he says, I tell you, verse 8, that God will avenge them speedily. Elsewhere, Jesus said it this way. He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's so willing. And beloved, if you're discouraged today and your prayers for your situation are waning, this parable is for you. What a great encouragement this is for you and for us all. Whatever the needs in your life are that you maybe have just plain given up on. Because by all accounts, no matter which way you look, it seems impossible. Is God not all-powerful? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And so away with your discouragements. And to the throne of grace. On your knees. Petitioning and pleading with God to avenge you, to help you, to deliver you. Is it the salvation of a loved one that has been burdening your heart for a long time? He's able to break the hardest heart and save marvelously, yes, sovereignly. Do you struggle with doubts because of circumstances and hard thoughts of God? One ray of his eternal light will scatter your doubt and your struggles. Do you struggle spiritually with pardon for your own soul because of past or present sin and guilt? He is the God who delights to forgive all your sin, to break the iron bars holding you captive, and to set you free for the sake of his Son. Oh, only let the Lord hear your voice. Call upon his name. He will hear you, ultimately for Jesus' sake. And that's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, that God would hear us for the sake of his beloved Son. By his death, by his resurrection, he merited every blessing. And we can ask God for his blessing for Jesus' sake. And you know, even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us, that is, to pray for us. Him God will hear. What a great blessing that is. It's like backup for troops who are discouraged. When they receive reinforcements, there is a constant reinforcement, as it were, in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, taking, as it were, your prayers and praying them over again before the Father. Oh, it's like the throne of grace is being besieged and assaulted, and prayer is going to God from so many angles. The Spirit in your heart making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Oh, what encouragement we have that God will hear prayer. A few contrasts here about this parable as we close that highlight that this parable is full of assurances that God will hear. First, this widow was a stranger to this judge. A child of God, you're his familiar friend. This widow was only one, but the praying people of God are many. This widow came to a judge who made her keep her distance. But child of God, you come to a father who desires that you would draw near to him. In fact, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This widow came to an unjust judge. But child of God, you approach to a just and righteous father. This widow had no friend to speak on her behalf, but child of God, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This woman had no promise whatsoever to encourage her from this judge. Think of all the promises you've been given, child of God, all of which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. This woman's access to this judge was limited, but your access to God is never limited. 24/7, the throne of grace is open. Her pleading provoked the judge. But dear one, never think that of God. Your pleading is pleasing to God. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And therefore we may hope will avail much when prayed to him. Don't give up. Keep praying. Let me close with a story. It's a story of George Mueller, the founder of the great Christian orphanage work in England in the 1800s. I'm sure you're familiar with him. George Mueller had two friends who were unconverted. He prayed for them all his life, for 60 years. And one of the men was converted in the last year of George Mueller's life. And the other one was also converted. But remarkably, he was converted under what was probably the last sermon George Mueller preached before his death. Think of it. He had prayed his entire life for these souls and hadn't given up. And God heard him. Well, let us lay our Lord's words to heart that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. And teach us to keep praying. Be with any here tonight whose prayer lives have been in neutral or who have been growing discouraged in the things they have brought to thee in the past. And we beseech thee, Lord, fulfill thy own word. For thou didst say, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Be pleased, O Lord, to hear and to answer our prayers, and to show thyself afresh, a prayer-answering God, to thy glory, to our joy. Be with us, Lord, in the week that is ahead. Keep and protect us also in the weeks ahead as we will be apart for some time, and as many of us are traveling, we pray for safety, for protection, for thy preserving hand upon each one of us. And Lord, bring us together again, we ask, in thy mercy, in August. Receive our thanks for thy word, and dismiss us now with thy blessing, for Jesus.